We continue this morning on our series entitled, To Whom Can I Bid Godspeed? Or as I mentioned last week, maybe I ought to change the title to The Gospel Handshake. I can remember the day when followers of Christ preferred to be called Bible believers. Today there seems to be a shift of emphasis, and the followers prefer to be called kingdom builders. And there's no question that Jesus, when he came and ministered and began to preach, talked about building a kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand, he said. In the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to say, Thy kingdom come. But it's always the kingdom that's associated with his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. He comes to build a kingdom, all right, but a kingdom of holiness and a kingdom of his truth. From time to time, we hear of denominational squabbles. That is, members within a denomination disagree about doctrine or about some kind of particular action or conduct. Some members of that denomination believe one way and other members believe another way. And so there is a kind of division, and there is a threat to the survival of that denomination, and those who are the leaders of the denomination will come up and say, let's just lay aside our differences on belief about certain doctrines or about certain kinds of conduct. Let's just lay aside our differences so we can continue to build the kingdom. So we can continue the serious work. Let us set aside those things we cannot get along on. Meaning, truth does not matter. Truth is not one of those serious things. A certain kind of conduct is not one of those serious things. Morality is not one of those serious things. What really matters is that we continue joining hands and working to build a kingdom on earth, to do the work of the ministry, do the kingdom work. And so the work of the church used to be to reach the unsaved with the saving gospel. Now it seems the emphasis is to reach the unchurched with a helping hand. That's the kingdom work. Lay aside all the differences and the disagreements so that we can build a kingdom of love and mercy and compassion and generosity and kindness and comfort and helps and assistance. In other words, instead of today reaching a dying world, we say we ought to be reaching a crying world. And so the kingdom work today seems to be to save the unchurched from a variety of afflictions and hardships, to make the life of people happier, easier, and more fulfilling. And so, to me, it's asking me too much to lay aside the gospel message in order to do the work of building a kingdom of compassion and love on earth. I think we ought to have a love for a man's soul as well as for a man's body and well-being in this lifetime. He's not going to live on this earth forever. And I think part of his happiness is not just what he's happy in here, what he has here, but he's going to have to live after this life. Do we just lay aside all interest in his soul and just major on emphasis in his physical well-being? I think we need to focus our attention primarily on the gospel first. And after that, we'll focus our attention on building a kingdom of love and kindness and concern for his well-being. You're asking me too much to set aside the gospel in preference for kingdom building. When we look at the masses of the world today, I think we ought to see them first as unsaved, then see them as unchurched. Now, for the past several weeks, we have been looking at the gospel. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and church the unchurched. He didn't say that. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Get the saved folks in the church. Not the unsaved folks in the church and leave them unsaved. So the last several weeks we've been looking at what is this gospel that we're told by Christ to go into the world and preach. And part of that gospel we mentioned last week is that Jesus Christ came to this earth to be man's Savior. Talking here about Savior of his soul. Not Savior of his pocketbook. And scriptures portray sinners as being unsaved. Not just being unhappy, not just being deprived of some of the nice things of this life, but they're pictured as being unsaved. And so Jesus says, I have come to save sinners. And my question has been, save sinners from what? Now, the answer to that question is, sad to say, become a dividing point in the church. One of those things that's bone of contention among the kingdom builders. Because the answer to the question, what does Jesus want to save a sinner from, has become very offensive. Especially to the unchurched. The unchurched don't want to hear why Jesus wants to save them, what he wants to save them from. Thus far, I have presented in past messages that Jesus wants to save sinners from the wrath of God. Secondly, I said, Jesus wants to save sinners from eternal doom in hell. Now, today we want to look at the third and fourth reason, or third and fourth things, Jesus wants to save a sinner from. Third, Jesus wants to save sinners from being victimized by the devil. Now, there are a lot of folks in church who don't believe in the wrath of God. No matter what the Bible says. And there are people within the church that do not believe that there is a hell. No matter what the Bible says. But probably more people would say they don't believe in the devil. No matter what the Bible says. Now it is my contention that you cannot preach the whole gospel in all of its detail, in all of its completeness, and make no mention of the devil. The devil is a part of the gospel message because it exposes him for who he is and what he is and what he's up to. He is the enemy of all mankind. He is a fallen angel, and he has been joined by another group of fallen angels who rebelled against God, and they're all working together on the same plan, all to get mankind to remain doomed, to get mankind to face the wrath of God as they do. And their work is to ensure that man's downfall and eventual doom will not be escaped. Now, though he is a fallen angel, as all the others are that go join him, the devil still has tremendous power and tremendous abilities. And man is no match for his tactics, his brilliance, his wisdom, his temptations, and his maneuvers. Man is no match for the devil and his host. And so the Bible pictures man, fallen man, sinful man, as a victim at the mercy of Satan. He's like a puppet on a string. Now, this is how the Bible pictures fallen mankind. The devil is able to oppress and deceive and to manipulate the thoughts and actions of the unsaved at his will. That's the picture you have in the gospel of mankind the sinner and the devil. The devil is able to stir up man's lust to the point that they become obsessions, and the devil then can get that person to do anything he wants him to. Mankind, fallen mankind, is a victim, an easy victim of the devil. Now, that's the picture the gospel paints. Satan is able to make bad look so good and so pleasurable and so profitable that he can persuade the sinner to do what is evil and pat himself on the back and be glad he has been a fool. I mean, Satan is able to control the sinner. He can make wrong look right to the point that the sinner will finally conclude that wrong is definitely right, and right is definitely wrong. In other words, Satan can almost make the sinner crazy, making to the point that he can't even understand right from wrong. He can't even make any sense. He doesn't have any common sense. He's crazy. And Satan, now I'm going to use the expression, Satan gives him the crazies. And God says Satan makes him a fool. Satan makes him stupid. Satan takes away his reason powers. It doesn't make any sense what a lot of folks do. And they scratch their head and say, man, why did that guy do that? I'm telling you, Satan has that kind of power to victimize sinners. And no sinner can withstand him and his powers. He has the power to blind the mind to the point that the sinner can't see the danger and the tragedy and the misery and the wrongness and the badness of that which he does. You ask him, why on earth did you do that? And he can't see that what he has done has been so wrong and so stupid. He can't see, the Bible says, because Satan has blinded his mind, filled his imagination with lies, and he believes the lies. The devil's not a lucky winner. He's a crooked winner. He rigs every fight. He arranges every detail. He sets up the time and the place and the temptation. Then he blinds the sinner's mind to any danger. Makes sin look profitable and pleasurable and safe. He stirs up the sinner's lustful appetites. And then he provides the sinner the opportunity to sin. By the time Satan has gone to all this trouble, the sinner just can't wait to do that which is evil. He just can't wait to be caught in the devil's trap. He just can't wait to be victimized by the devil. And so the sinner is in a situation where he cannot save himself from being overcome by the oppressive ways and tricks of the devil. Now, that's a sad state to be in, folks. Satan has the sinner's mind bound. And that's what makes, one sense, a sinner so dangerous. There's no telling what Satan has cooked up and will convince this man to do. Neighbors will scratch their head. Well, I never knew him to be like that. I mean, this is not true to his character. Folks, Satan can manipulate a person and lure him into all kinds of activities that normally he would never do. He is a victim of Satan's power. In 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul says to Timothy, you need to know, learn how to recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. The devil takes his captives at his will. Whenever he just wants to snap his finger, he can set the stage to the point that the sinner will jump at the bait. And that's how he victimizes people. That's why a sinner cannot be safe. Because Satan is going to set up some kind of disaster, doom, destruction, evil to ruin his life. And he blinds him to the point that he can't see what he's getting himself into. How does he operate? Jesus said he's the father of lies. The sinner is gullible for lies. And so Satan comes along and fills his mind with lies and then persuades the sinner to believe the lie. Now, you look at this and say, this guy's nuts. Why on earth would this guy believe this kind of lie? Well, you would believe it too if the devil decided to turn on you with the same argument he turned on them. The sinner is fed lies, and then he is made to believe the lies. The sinner comes under his power, and the persuasions of Satan makes the sinner a willing victim. So, well, the devil can't make you do anything. That's true, but he can so arrange or derange your mind and derange your thinking that you will do what he wants. Satan's lies are designed to twist man's mind three ways. Number one, he lies to them that the sin that he is enticing them to commit is profitable. Boy, you're going to get something out of this. Number two, he convinces them that the sin is pleasurable. Number three, he convinces them the sin is safe. Nothing unpleasant will happen to them if they sin. And number four, he convinces them that the sin is smart. It's the only wise thing to do. And that anything else to do is stupid. He convinces them these four things. It's profitable, it's pleasurable, it's safe, and it's smart. Now, if a sinner is convinced of that, then there's no way in the world that he can free himself from being victimized by the devil at the devil's will whenever he wants it. And so Jesus says, I have come to save the sinner from the devil's trap, from being victimized by the devil. 1 John 3:8. The one who commits sin is of the devil, or he is under the devil's influence, or he is under the devil's control, or he is under the devil's oppression. But it was for this, now most folks, it was for this purpose. This is part of the gospel message, and thank goodness for that. For it is this purpose that the Son of God came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He has come that He can stop us from being victimized by Satan. He can set us free from Satan's control. That's part of the gospel. Jesus wants to save sinners from the devil's grip and enslavement. He wants to set the sinner free. Praise God. I'm glad that's a part of the mission of Christ, and that's a part of the gospel message. Folks, that is good news. Until we can get the devil off our back, you're not going to change anything. You're not going to change. You're not going to improve people. You're not going to improve society unless you can get the devil out of the middle of everything. Then nothing's going to improve. So a part of the gospel is Jesus has come to save those who are totally, continually being victimized by the devil. Fourthly, Jesus wants to save sinners from the corruption of sin. Now, the Bible talks about a sinful act, and the Bible also talks about a sinful condition. All of us, I guess, have somewhat of a fear of someday getting cancer. Or maybe having a heart attack. But what sinners don't realize is that they already have a fatal kind of cancer. It's called spiritual cancer. They already have spiritual heart disease. They're already plagued spiritually in their body. Now, you can't find this corruption. You can't find this cancer with a microscope or a blood test or an x-ray. But the Scripture tells us man is corrupted. Something in man is cancerous. Something in man is destroying him. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, not the one that pumps the blood, but the spiritual heart of the inner man. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now follow me. And it is desperately wicked. It's cancerous. Matthew 15:19-20. Listen to what Jesus says on this same subject. Man, you got a problem. Not that you do something bad, but that you yourself have something bad eating away at your insides. Jesus said, out of the heart, spiritual heart, out of the heart flows evil thoughts. Out of the heart flows murders and adulteries and fornication and thefts and lying and blasphemies. These are the things that defile, poison, corrupt, contaminate, that ruin a man. These are the things that are produced, folks, by the corrupt nature, the sin nature. It's born in a man. People like to talk about, well, I'm my own boss. I run my own show. I make up my own mind. I'm in control of my own life. But he's unaware that really it's his wicked heart that's running the show. In all the moral decisions that he has to make, he doesn't realize that his will, that part of him that makes decisions, every decision is made by your will. I will do this, I will not do that. I will go here, I will not go here. How many times do you say, I will? That will is the captive of the lust that flows from the heart. It's the heart, the wicked heart, that tells you what to will. And you will what that heart tells you to will. For instance, in that wicked heart, there are some who are, through that influence of that heart, are given an obsession. Now, all of us don't have the same obsession. I got to do this. I got to say this. I got to have this. It drives them. It's the motivator of their will. And for some, their wicked heart gives them the obsession of homosexuality. Not everybody, but for some. But for some, that heart drives them to the obsession of becoming an alcoholic. To others, the obsession of being an adulterer, a rapist, a murderer, a cheat, a liar, a murderer, violence, dishonesty. We could just go on and on and on and on with all the things that some people get obsessed with. And it points the direction of their life. It gives their thoughts direction. It stirs up their imagination in a certain direction. It's not the same for all people. All of us have a wicked heart, but it takes different directions in different people. I cannot tell you what you're obsessed, but you've got one. Some have the obsession to laziness. I guess laziness is not as serious as murder, but I mean, it's still an obsession. Some towards slander, some towards gossip. I mean, there's just the obsession and gossip to tear people down. Some to be rude. Some to be sarcastic. Some to be mean. Obnoxious. It becomes a part of our character. Becomes a part of our personality. Becomes a part of our moods. A part of our temperament. And folks, this is all given to us by the wicked heart. And so man becomes the servant, the slave of this corrupt heart. And Jesus says, I have come to give man a new heart. That's the gospel. I can change him by ridding him of the corruption. Until next Sunday, may God bless.